Jesus. We live and move and have our existence all because of you. We welcome your presence. We welcome your anointing and your teaching to us. We ask that our minds be open to what you would like to share with us. Have hearts to receive, that we're pliable this morning, Lord. Pliable in your hand. Grant us a little bit more insight, Lord, on righteousness. What this actually is and what it entails, Lord. What was lost and what was regained. And how it makes all the difference in the world. Show me, Lord, as we begin unveiling this truth, how it will even bring freedom to your own people, Lord God, as well as those outside of you, Jesus. There are things that you're wanting us to know and be established in, Lord, so that our lives, Lord, represent the life and truth and freedom you have secured for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, I heard an amen. There was that Virgil's amen. Virgil, good to see you there. He's got a specific amen that he says. It's just a nice sound there. Last week we looked briefly at the Lord, our righteousness. We looked at the unrighteousness of man and the righteousness of God and the remedy that God has secured for us. We're going to go in a little bit in depth on that. We took some time and looked at the Old Testament, and there were a couple of passages that we looked at in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah concerning an everlasting covenant that was to come, and which we know that has come in Jesus Christ. It would be a work that God would do, that God the Son would do, that would never need to be repeated again, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to bring in the eternal redemption or the purchase price of mankind. The payment for mankind's sin would once and for all be purchased and never have to be done again. Amen? And I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, it is referred to as the everlasting covenant. Everlasting covenant. So today, what I would like to do . How many of us know that right standing with God was lost in the garden? It was lost in the garden. It was regained through Jesus Christ, and it's to be experienced in everyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yet, we still see a world of problem. Yet, we still see believers sometimes in failure. Would you agree with me this morning that mankind, there's a hunt that mankind has for reality, for truth, for purpose? How many people, maybe even yourself, are looking for acceptance or looking for love? And sometimes we look for it in people and relationships. And the Word of God we looked at last week, remember this verse that we looked at last week? It talked about how many righteous are there on the earth? And we looked at that passage in Romans chapter 3, and it says this, beginning at verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged, or we have previously stated, both Jews and Greeks, that all are under sin." Who's under sin? Everyone. Verse 10 says, "It is written," or "as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." That's a pretty bleak view of mankind, isn't it? Because everybody goes out to establish and seeks their... Everybody's out seeking something. Everybody's out looking for something. As I said last week, there's a shape, there's a void in every person's heart, or I should say every person's spirit, that can only be filled by God Himself. There's a passage over here in Philippians I would just like you to hear. Instead of me just reading the one verse, I would like to give you a little bit of background, what Paul is saying here concerning his son in the faith, Timothy. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, let me read down through 19 to 22. And then I'll pull out this one verse. How many of you know at times we need to understand the before and after verse before we pull out the verse? So let me start with verse 19 of Philippians chapter 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state or your spiritual condition. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state or your condition. Why? Verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, speaking of Timothy, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That statement in verse 21 talks about the natural state of human beings, that everybody is basically into it for themselves. And Paul is saying here, when I send Timothy, he's not in it for himself. He's in it for you. See, when a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ, we live, as we've been hearing recently, and as we heard during that time of prayer and fasting, that one of the goals of Summit Bible College, which is a part of Times Square Church, New York City, that they have a saying that we live for the benefit of others. And it says right here, and we see right here the condition of a heart outside of Jesus Christ is what Paul stated here in verse 21. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. And that is really the plight of every person outside of Jesus Christ, is a selfishness, is a seeking in their own way to establish within inside themselves what they think that they need for their life, or that which is missing within their life. I think one of the loneliest verses in the Bible is over here in Genesis chapter 3. God made man, God formed man, put him into a garden, and he told him in Genesis chapter 2, he made man and put him in the garden, verse 15, to tend it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. That's why we have a passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The first part of that says, the wages of sin is what? Death. And it all, right here, God was saying, the moment you eat of it, the wage, the payment of what you're going to do will be death. The wages or the payment of sin will be death. But it goes on to tell us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we know also that afterward, God takes a rib out of man and creates a woman and brings them to the man, and the both of them are in the garden. And in chapter 3, we see that the serpent, and we know from Scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. And so we see here that there's a manifestation of the devil in the garden, in this serpent, who begins questioning what God has said. And we know the result of what happens here. They ate. She ate, gave to her husband that was with her, and he ate. And then it says in verse 7 of Genesis 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Right here, the moment that they ate of it, there was a loss of righteousness and an establishment of self-righteousness, an establishment of self-preservation, an establishment. There was a guilt. There was a shame. There was something that happened within them. There was a connection with God. They lost that connection with God. And they went now to establish their own sense of righteousness, their own provision, their own covering. Now that they are independent of God because of a choice that they made, a purposeful choice that was made, they lost a right standing with God, and now self-preservation kicks in. Self-righteousness kicks in. We've got to do something on our own. There's a connection with God that is no longer there, and so they go about to seek and establish their own righteousness. And look what it says in verse 8. And when they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. I mean, that's just grievous to me. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Listen to this question here. To me, this is a very lonely question. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" This sound has just been emanating, this question has been emanating from them all the way down to this present time. Where are you? Where are you? If God was to ask you today, where are you? Where are you in your relationship with Him? Where are you in your walk with Him? Is that walk getting better? Is that presence of God being cultivated in your life? When God comes near, or when God's presence is near, do you sense His presence? And hearing this question that was spoken to both of them, that question never needed to be asked, but it was asked, where are you? There have been times in my life, and I'm sure there have been times in your life, where are you at right now? Has God ever questioned you where you're at? What are you doing this for? Why are you involved with this? You know, there are certain things as believers in Jesus that should never be a part of our life, and God shouldn't have to come and question us. But He loves us, so He does question us. He allows through questioning. I don't know about you, but I'm a person who asks questions, and God is a person who asks me questions. It allows me to look at myself, where I'm at, who He is, where I need to be, and looking to Him how to get where He wants me to be. Amen? And so, you know, this right here, that there was something that they had in the garden. They had acceptance. They had security. They had provision. They had fellowship with God. They had fellowship with each other. They had love. Nothing needed to be hidden. They were ashamed of nothing. Then all of a sudden, all this other stuff gets introduced into their life. It says right here, it says in verse 10, "So he said," this is Adam, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked, and I hid myself." You see, everybody outside of Jesus Christ, don't people go about to seek their own covering? I mean, aren't fig leaves a pretty sore? That's a pretty sore thing for some clothing. I mean, we've got a little bit sophisticated now, right? I mean, we all look pretty darn good. I don't see anybody here coming in fig leaves today. So we got real good at covering ourselves. All as the result of sin, that they had no need to cover themselves. They had no need to hide, keep themselves from each other. They had no need to be embarrassed in the presence of God. They had no need to be afraid. And yet, you know, there's some Christians I talk to, they're afraid when they die to appear before God. What if I did this? What if I did that? Wonder if this wasn't cleansed. There's almost some people that I speak with that they're so concerned of their individual actions and choices, it almost seems like if there's just one thought. How many of you know that a thought of sin is not a sin? And yet there are people that when a temptation to sin comes in, that's not sin. You can do something about that. Amen? We don't have to give way to it. And there are some people I've ministered to that even when a temptation comes to them, they're afraid that they're going to lose their salvation. There is such a fear that some people have, and instead of an established right standing with God that has come through Jesus Christ, instead of a grace of God that has been applied to their life, that they know that it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done, that the favor of God is upon their life, the influence of God is upon their life, the blessing of God is upon their life, the leading and guidance of God is upon their life. Just because you have a stray thought doesn't mean he's kicking you out. And some people need to get a hold of that, because there's this, it's just like a struggle that I see at times, this inner turmoil that people experience. And because they have not come to a place of truly understanding this wonderful gift of righteousness that we have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. When this happened in the garden, the passage that we looked at last week, which I'm going to read again, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, therefore, just as through one man's sin, just as through one man's sin, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men or all people because all sin. This is the condition of everybody outside of Jesus Christ. But this should not be the condition of a person in Jesus Christ. That a person is just so sin conscious that they're just afraid of anything that they do or anything that they say. If I get it right, if I get it wrong, what's going to happen? I'm going to lose this. This is not my condition. This should not be your condition. There should be an established right standing that you have with God, all because of our precious Jesus Christ. What was lost in the garden was regained by Jesus Christ. It says right here, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. Let's just take a moment here for a refresher for some of you of what this word sin means. When you first look up this word sin, it talks about missing the mark or always coming up short, never able to come up to the standard that God has set for people to achieve. It says not able to have a share or a part in that which was lost. What was lost? Our right standing with God was lost in the garden. Our fellowship with God was lost in the garden. Our acceptance with God was lost in the garden, replaced with selfishness and a self-righteousness. It also means, sin also means that which is wrong, that which is in error, or that which violates God's laws in God's ways, trying to do them but never measuring up. It also contains, this word sin also contains with it shame and guilt for the wrongdoing. Now let me just ask you this. Is your shame and guilt gone today? I get convicted of sin, but shame and guilt has been gone. It's been crucified in Christ. Jesus Christ did away with my shame and my guilt. And I believe you me, I carried a long time within my life shame and guilt for some of the things that I had done in life, or the result of my actions brought on a ton of shame and a ton of guilt upon me. Do you believe this morning that as John the Baptist saw Jesus walking in John chapter 1, verse 29, he said, behold what? The Lamb of God. What does the Lamb of God do? Takes away what? Takes away the sin of the world. All of our coming up short, all of our sin and all of our guilt, anything that we have ever tried to do to measure up to just trying to earn some kind of favor with God, see me? Look what I'm doing. You know, good works are good, but good works don't merit me salvation with God. That was all done through Jesus Christ. Any time or anything that we've ever come up short in, fallen short in, any self-righteousness, anything like that has been all taken by Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do to merit any rightness with God. Yet, mankind, people everywhere, listen to some of these things I wrote down, are still searching for the answer to life, its meaning, and its purpose. Here are some things that I wrote down. People still dig in the dirt, looking for fossils, bones, and skeletons to find the origin or the beginning of life. Others Search underneath a microscope, just maybe looking for the next discovery of where life comes from. Others will look in a telescope and search for other life forms and answers. There has to be someone else out there, some extraterrestrial or extra-earth, terrestrial speaking of this earth, extra or other people that are not of this earth realm. Extraterrestrial speaks of other beings, not of this earth realm. People are always seeking, are we the only ones in this universe? They look out at the huge vastness of the universe. Are we alone? What am I here for? What is my purpose? What is my significance? Others still look to the stars for guidance and direction. I used to be a horoscope reader every day. How about you? Still others seek for answers through higher education, science, technology, as to why we are here and why we exist. Others look to medicine, doctors, and medical procedures to seek to fix or to extend or somehow lengthen life here, avoiding that horrible thing that we refer to as death. Why are people afraid to die? Others will look to religion, spiritual practices, gurus, the occult, or some sort of supernatural for answers, for inner peace, for meaning, for tranquility. Others will seek it in drugs, alcohol. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? All wanting the answer of, why are we here? What are we doing here? What's our purpose here? We know that the wages for all these things or the pursuit of all these things just ends in what? Still ends in death. See, remember, the wages of sin, the pursuit of something to measure up or to get to a standard of a relationship with God or who they may refer to as God, but never able to achieve it. And in all their pursuits and in all their achievements, people are still end up with what? Problems? Listen to these, some of these things. Brokenness, helplessness, abuse, addictions, relentless pursuits, hamster wheel living. Some people think that by adventures or health or spiritual quests, maybe something new, something different, relationships, sexual indulgences, abuses, ever wondering, ever wandering, never satisfied. How many of us, if we just get this next new thing, if we just try this, any of you ever have a wanderlust? If I try this product, or I get this thing that's going to make me smarter, move faster, do this, only to get it to find out it's just vain promises that accomplish nothing. But yet we're all looking for the elixir. We're all wanting just, we're looking for the fountain of youth. We're wanting to know why we're here, and there's this pursuit that people have trying to accomplish this, trying to look for it. But what did King Solomon say in his backslidden time? Let's look at what he says in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Let's just hear what the man who has granted all this wonderful wisdom from God. I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life I read a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs. Whatever the day of the month was, I did it for years. I'd read a proverb, whatever the day is. Today's what, the 24th? So it'd be Proverbs 24. And I would do that with, same thing with the Psalms. There's 150 Psalms. So I'd go to Psalm 24, and then I would add 50 to that, and I would add 50 to that. And it takes about three or four Psalms that you'll end up reading, and you'll get through all the Psalms in a month. But something happened to Solomon. Something happened to Solomon after the temple was built and he had a whole lot of time on his hands and he started multiplying wives. And as he multiplied wives, where the Word of God tells him, the Word of God, that he knew what the Word of God said. And I believe it was over here. Let me see if I can find it for you real quick. In Deuteronomy, was it Deuteronomy 18 or 17, where they were actually specifically told not to multiply wives. Not to allow, not to bring in their gods. If you want to hear, or if you want to take some time on your own and read Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 to 20. These just small grouping of scriptures, it was called the law of the administration for a king. God gave specific instructions for kings. Now, you know what was really strange about that? In Deuteronomy, there weren't any kings of Israel. Moses was the only leader of them, and later on the judges, and after that the prophets. But God knew in his infinite knowledge that a time would come in the future where they would desire a king like every other nation. So he puts in this little grouping of scriptures here. When you do get a king, this is how he's supposed to live. He's supposed to read the law. He's supposed to write his own copy of it. And he goes on and tells them not to multiply wives, not to multiply horses. He tells them all these things that a king is not supposed to do. And Solomon did. He says, because when you do that, what would be up? What would happen? He says that the word of God. Now listen, this was for an Old Testament king. And it says that the word of God will be with you, and you shall read it all the days of your life, verse 19. That you may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe the words of the law and these statutes. I don't think is there all of us in here read the Word of God every day of our life? Hopefully we do. Why? That his heart may not be lifted up with pride, lifted up before his brethren, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right nor to the left, that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. And so God gave this administration to the kings, and Solomon got off track. Did he? Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And it's real important when you're reading through Ecclesiastes, the term under the sun. Under the sun. The term under the sun refers to that which is taking place in the natural sphere of human beings. That which is taking place through our senses, or that which we would consider sense knowledge. And Solomon got to a place of an interaction with the God of this universe to getting his eyes just focused on what was taking place under the sun. How many of us get moved by what's taking place under the sun? How many of us get moved by the individual things that are happening in our life, or in this nation, or in other parts of the world, the things that are happening under the sun? See, we forget to look to the creator of that sun. We forget at times who's in charge. And it speaks here of Solomon got to a place. It says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Israel, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is futility. That's a pretty sad place to get, huh? What profit has a man from his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes. We live, we die, and somebody else comes and takes our place. They live and die, somebody else comes and takes their place. What a horrible view. See, he's just looking temporarily at how life changes. One person dies, the Word of God says that when a person dies, his plans vanish, and another person takes over and his plans begin. The sun also rises in verse 5 and it goes down and hastens to its place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Winter, spring, summer and fall, just to have winter, spring, summer and fall again. You see when we're just focused on the natural, how everything can just look so hopeless at times? Do you see how he got his eyes off of God and this wonderful relationship that he had with God? And look what it goes on here to say in verse 8 and 9. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, it's almost like there's something that we always want more. There's some sort of a selfishness that is within a person that they're never satisfied with they have, and they always want something that somebody else has. Verse 9, it says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. and there is nothing new under the sun. To me, that's pretty bleak, everybody. But you see, a person of this world that lives without hope, that lives without Jesus Christ, that lives only in the sphere of under the sun, eventually this is what they think to. I remember this one executive. And this executive, he did all the things that he was supposed to do. He got through with high school and went to college and got his degree. And after he got his degree, he got married. And when he got married, he got this good entry-level position. He got this nice car and he got this nice house. And he began progressing up the ladder. And he continued to work hard and work hard because he always wanted to be the one that was in charge of this organization. He always wanted to be the one that was sitting behind that nice mahogany desk. And he worked hard and he gave his whole life and for this pursuit and to achieve it one day. Kind of like me, a little bit of gray, a little bit of color still. And he's awarded this, and now he's the president of the organization, and he gets behind that desk, and he sits there. I worked my entire life to get here. I'm still as empty as I was in the beginning of my pursuit. See, as long as he has had a pursuit in life, he thought by giving himself for this pursuit that somehow life would be different once he achieved that goal. And once he achieved that goal and had it all, he had the money, he had everything. And once he sat there, he was still as empty as when he began, because that spiritual part of him was completely unfulfilled. Completely unfulfilled. And you see that no matter all of our pursuits and all of our looking, it's all going to be kind of just like Solomon in his backslidden condition. When we look at our lives or the end of our lives, without Jesus Christ, what really did I exist for? And how many people come into this world and die and they don't have Jesus Christ? But yet, how many people in Jesus Christ are unfulfilled? How many believers that don't know the full meaning of truth of what God has for their life? I would not be here today if it wasn't for this teaching of righteousness and what Jesus Christ has secured on our behalf. I would have died a long time ago. I failed twice at suicide before Jesus Christ. Most of you know a lot of my story. For a person to be diagnosed by psychologists and psychiatrists as a person with schizoid tendencies and antisocial features, to be labeled in life when I was going to school that I would never learn. I didn't have the capacity to learn or grasp understanding, because I was dyslexic, and back then it was still something new and people were still trying to figure out how my brain worked. And the only reason that they didn't hold me back in school, because I grew up fast, I grew up tall, and say, we can't keep Mark back because he'll look like a giant to the other students and that will even make it worse. So they basically socially promoted me to the next grade. And I remember that after I got saved, well, after all these diagnoses and drugs and, I mean, I was just out searching. And I remember after Jesus Christ, most of you know that I was an alcoholic. I was a drug abuser. I was very promiscuous in life. Nothing satisfied. I was always looking for something else. Nothing ever satisfied until I came to know Jesus Christ. I can still remember the day in that little Baptist church in Key West, Florida. It was like the preacher was an electromagnet and I was a piece of metal. You couldn't keep me in my seat. It's like as soon as he said, does anybody want to get saved today? Like a switch went on. I mean, I was just like right up there for 3 days. 3 days. Now, my experience with Jesus Christ is not like everybody else's experience. But I had these waves of love just hit me. These times of repentance that would hit me. And then another wave of love. And these things that I had done wrong to people, is like the Lord would, I didn't know anything about restitution, making things right with people. All of a sudden, I'm wanting to send money from somebody I ripped off and sending letters of, please forgive me how I treated you. And all of a sudden, all this stuff is coming out of me and I'm doing all these things. God just placed them on my heart to do them. But it lasted for about 3 days. And then another wave of love. I had never experienced such pure love in my entire life. But I was still without teaching till I came here 3 years later and understood that there is a right standing that I have been given through Jesus Christ, the ability never to be afraid in my Father's presence as in having guilt or shame or a sense of sin because it was all taken care of in Jesus Christ and actually imputed or given to me the very righteousness as God Himself is. It liberated me. I sought to please people. I sought acceptance from individuals. I wanted to do anything for you to like me. I did all this other crazy stuff because I needed peace within my life. I was in torment, all gone in Jesus Christ. But when I started learning the Word of God and realized that my Father God accepts me, that my Father God loves me unconditionally, that there is a peace that I have been given that I can access at any time, that when the fatalistic thinking that I just want this planet to stop because I can't do life anymore and I want to get off, leaves. Completely leaves. The diagnosis from psychiatrists and psychologists canceled out. I remember my last visit with my psychiatrist. I said, Dr. Dreger, you ever heard of this stuff when people get touched? They go to church and they touch them with their hands. And they ask for the Holy Spirit to come into their life. I said, have you ever heard of anything like that? I started coming here and I had a visit in between. He goes, yeah, I lost a lot of patients that way. I shook his hand and never saw him again. Hallelujah! Because that's what God does. God is the one who heals and restores when mankind or society writes them off. I no longer had to seek acceptance from you or anybody else, my parent or my wife or somebody. I wanted you to look up to me. I don't have to exaggerate. I don't have to lie. I don't have to tell fish stories for you to go, ooh, boy, isn't Mark great? Oh, look at the size of the fish I caught the other day. My arms are out like this, but this is the size of the fish. You know? Because there is something within us. There's something within us that is of Adam that is broken. And somehow we want people to like us, to be pleased. If you like me, fine. If don't, that's your problem. It's such a freeing place to be when you come to know Jesus Christ. And He has this for all of us. Let me, this other verse here, I think it's verse 14 in Ecclesiastes. I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. I have set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is just what? Grasping for the wind. And so he said he was at the pinnacle. So even some people, when they get to the pinnacle of life, everything is well with them. Everything is good. But once again, without Jesus Christ, it's an established self-righteousness. Look where my life has got me. Look what I've done with my hands. Look at where my abilities have gotten me. One thing I like to tell people says, God didn't do anything. I learned it myself. I went to school. I studied. I did this. I did it. I did it. They said, God didn't do anything. I said, He gave you the ability to learn. You see, I've come to such a place in the Lord Jesus Christ. If I have anything or if I've accomplished anything, He gave me the ability to have and to accomplish. It has all come from Him. Solomon lost sight of where it all came from and got to look at it. He said, life is just us trying to go outside. And I see the trees out there moving right now, so there's some wind out there. It's like us trying to go out there and grab the wind. You can't do it. And he says, that's all we're doing. People are just out there trying to do this and accomplishing nothing under the sun. Under the sun. But we have to realize there's a creator, that sun, that moon, and this planet that we live on. There's something He's wanting us to see. What was lost in the garden has been regained in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Look what he says right here. Let me just finish it with this. For in such wisdom is much what? Grief. And he who increases knowledge increases what? So it seems like he's saying the more wisdom, the more knowledge a person gets, the more unfulfilled they are, and the more pain it brings within their life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22, it says, there is no peace for the wicked. When a person is apart from God, there is no peace. There is no shalom. There is no tranquility. There is no calmness of mind. There is no rightness of thinking. They're just in a place of turmoil with inside. Isaiah chapter 59 says this. Isaiah 59. At times, we need to look at the loss to understand the benefit of what we've gained in Jesus Christ. Isaiah 59. Behold, verse 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. This word save is a powerful word. In other places, it's translated salvation, it's translated deliverance. It's translated protection. It's translated victory. The Lord's hand is not shortened. I'm here to tell you today that the Lord can bring salvation. It can bring deliverance. It can bring safety. It can bring protection. And it does bring victory. Amen? His ear, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. I believe God has an ear for every person. Every person in despair, every hurt individual, even those who refuse to acknowledge that he's around, that all it takes is just one kind of thought toward him, just one kind of thought from that atheistic heart, I wonder if there really is a God in all my pursuit and everything that I've been doing. I just find grief and sorrow and weariness. Are you really there? Been waiting for you to ask. Amen? God desires to make himself known. And I believe that when a person has these type of pursuits and these type of desires and come to a place of grief and sorrow, and it says here in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden your face, has hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. You see, God has an understanding of our plight. He has an understanding of our condition, whether we're sinners or whether we're saints here today. He understands where you are, and he knows where you're at, and he knows how to take you where you need to be. And there are so many saints that are still living as sinners, and there are sinners who think they're saints, and God has a truth for both. There's a reality. If I can experience and taste what I've tasted so far, and I still know that there's a whole lot more, that God has a whole lot more for you. You know that of all the things that I enumerated, I only touched on a little bit, I think the hardest thing was July 26th of last year at 12:46 a.m. when my son passed into eternity. I don't think I've ever experienced such pain. I don't think I've ever experienced such crushing, such even loathing of my life, wanting God, if it's possible, can I just get off this planet right now? But see, because I had those thoughts, and because I was in this very dark place at certain times, had God forsaken me? See, there was an established righteousness within me, and there are times that I've had such pain and anguish and sorrow, but I don't live under the sun. I don't live through my sense knowledge. I don't live as that backslidden preacher Solomon that just says, vanity, vanity, all is useless. Even in my time of greatest crushing, even says, if it's possible, can I just graduate today? But then all of a sudden, I know that you're God, though. And I know that you are for me and you are not against me. And I know that you heal all grief and you heal all sorrow, because I don't live from under the S-U-N. I live from the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I can have crying. I can have brokenness. I can be in this place. But it tells us in Isaiah 61, the verses that Jesus Christ himself read in Luke 4, 18 and 19, what he read about how the Spirit of the Lord God was upon him and that he was anointed of God by the Holy Spirit to preach good tidings to the poor, to heal and to deliver and to set free and to open blind eyes. In that passage of Scripture, he also says to comfort all who mourn, to console or to be a counselor to those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty when they just feel like they're all burned up, to give them the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, these things get introduced within our lives. They get introduced in our lives. It's talking about Zion here. It's talking about the people of God. But because I've come to a place of new birth in the Lord Jesus Christ, because my spirit is now connected with God through Jesus Christ, because I have that so-called God-shaped vacuum in my life been filled by God, my soul or my mind, you are spirit. You're a spirit being. Okay? God is a spirit. You were created in his image and his likeness. Okay, so you are spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, your spirit was separated from God. You no longer had that fellowship. So the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, the feeling, the soul gets in there and says, I've got to preserve life. I've got to preserve you. And so it got in to take charge. And it can only do so much. And the body, it's our earth suit. It's just what holds us here to this planet. But when I made this connection back with God through Jesus Christ, my spirit was connected with God, my fellowship with God was restored, a right standing with God was restored, a peace came into my life, a love that I had never experienced filled my entire being, a joy that I never had. Not saying that we're not going to experience things in life. So when a horrible thing happened while we're living under the sun, while we're living in this physical world, things do happen to us. They try to crush us. The soul gets in there. The mind gets in there. Oh, that's horrible. It shouldn't have happened. That's not right. Remember those promises you were standing on? Remember these things that you were saying? And all this condemnation tries coming in. All this stuff tries to get in there. But my spirit that's been recreated in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden there's these words that come to me from God himself. There's a truth that comes. He goes, you're my planting. You know what? You're going to glorify me. You're not going anywhere right now. You want to go somewhere? You think that's going to end your pain? He goes, no. There's one who preceded you, who came before you, and he experienced all the pain that you would ever experience. He experienced all the grief that you would ever experience. He took it all upon himself. When Solomon said that there would just be grief and sorrow, Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, he bore our sorrow. He carried our iniquities. He experienced our pain. He experienced life as all of us do, yet without sin. He faced it all on our behalf and knows how to minister to us, knows how to bring us back, knows how to keep us in that established place of righteousness when the tears are flowing and the I don't understands come out of my mouth. Yet, I'll just give you an example. The other day, the tears were coming down. There was some praise and worship music on. It just happened to be one of these songs, Trading My Sorrows. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, that song comes up, and my sorrows weren't being traded right then. And all of a sudden, the tears start coming down. I was like, wait a second, Lord. You're my life. You're my healing. You're my breath. So just as fast as this so-called spirit of mourning tried to take over my thinking, there was a connection that I have with God in righteousness. My spirit immediately began to commune with God, and that truth of my spirit man connecting with the Spirit of God transcended my thinking, transcended my feeling, transcended my emotions, and just as fast as the tears came, they were dried up. Replaced, as it says here in Isaiah chapter 61. I'm telling you, this works. God works. He is real, He's alive, and He's here to help us in every, no matter what life, no matter what we may face in life, the ups and downs and everything in between. He's right there. The I don't understands, He understands. Look what it says right here. Instead of your shame, Isaiah 61:7, you shall have double honor. Instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. God has become my portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Listen to this last part here. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. I just have to remind myself at times. I said, wait a second. I have a covenant with God through Jesus Christ, and it's called an eternal covenant. And it says within that eternal covenant is the full redemption of Jesus Christ and everything that heaven is, everything that the kingdom of God is, everything that God Himself is. I have inherited God Himself as my Father. So everything that God has as life itself is available to me in this life while I'm living under the sun. I have access to the one who created the sun. And there's an access that I have to all that God is. And it just takes a moment for me just to begin having my faith in my heart, God-ward. See, you can't do this unless you understand righteousness. You can't make that connection unless you know that you are in a complete right standing with God because of what Jesus Christ has done and has been given to you. He who knew no sin became sin. He became everything that we experience in life. The pain, the anguish, the sorrow, the abuse, the whatever it was, the grief, so that that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. And so when this other stuff that is other than the righteousness of God, other than what God is, tries to hit our life, and you're saying, Pastor, you mean everything? Yeah. Yes. You see, one, I thank God so much that He allowed me to be a pastor, even though I'm very deficient in the pastoral capabilities. But I tell you, my life has touched so many different areas that God has touched Himself. There's been so many things that have been introduced into my life from young till old that I can say, thank you, Jesus, because I've been able to experience the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a formula. An actual, tangible influence of God upon my life that is greater than the current situation that I'm facing. And access Him and allow that life to have precedence over what's going on under the sun. And see, this is what He has for all of us. This is not theory. This is practical life with Jesus that all of you can experience. Every one of you. Any of you get afraid of life? Any of you get afraid of diagnosis? Any of you get afraid of what the future may be? Then you can simply come to an understanding of knowing the one who holds your future. Not just the future, but the future of your life. I know the one who holds the future of my life. You have to know the one who holds the future of your life. Amen? That you have a plan, you have a purpose. God wants to accomplish something in you. Going back here to Isaiah 53, 61, back a few chapters, just listen to what it says. The question here asked in verse 1, who has believed our report? Do we believe the Lord's report? Do you believe what Jesus Christ has done? I do. And to whom has the arm or the strength of God, who has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It's one thing knowing the report, but are you experiencing the strength or the reality of that report? Is it becoming real to you? One thing to know what the Word of God says, but it's another thing to have the reality of that report working in your life. We can quote the report all you want, but is God touching you? Is God changing you? Is God transforming you in a horrible looking situation? I don't care if anything, nothing's changed. But because your faith is in Him, everything changes. Because it changes in your spirit first before the things under the sun change. Amen? Faith in God. Have or possess faith in who God is. Amen? Hallelujah. Isaiah 53, that's verse 1. Look what it just simply says here about Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. Yet we have esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised with our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him. And by his wounds, by his afflictions, by his stripes, by his traumas, we are healed. Whatever we face under the sun, the Son of God faced, and it says in Romans chapter 8, the very last part of verse 3, he condemned sin in the flesh. Every opportunity, every temptation that came to Jesus Christ, he said no to, therefore condemning it while living in a body. His victory has now been given to us as our victory. We now have the ability of the very Son of God himself within our lives. We have an access to his ability. We have an access to his life. We have an access to all his overcoming ability now dwells within us. You see, for some of you, that is just a report. The arm of the Lord has not been revealed to you yet. You have not experienced the tangible reality of this truth. It's going to start as we continue to look into the subject of righteousness. It's going to start becoming a greater personal truth to you. I want to take our time and look at this subject, how you can actually engage in the very place that Jesus Christ has secured for you, that you can actually live from this place of a right standing with God, of a place that has an access into the very throne of God. Has a place for you to have a very seat in God's presence and know his counsel and hear his, whatever it is that you need to hear, you can hear it from him. You don't live under the sun, you can live in his presence, or you can live from his presence, or hear from his presence. That there's an ability that you have, regardless of a present choice in lifestyle right now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, and your faith in Jesus Christ has given you an ability, has given me an ability, to be in the presence of God without shame, without guilt, without condemnation, because all that was placed upon Jesus Christ, and I don't have that in the presence of God. If I do something wrong, I'm convicted of it, and I repent and put my faith back in Jesus Christ. Okay? If I do something that's horrible, yes, there is like, oh, God, I shouldn't have done that to that person. I shouldn't have said that about that person. Some people carry on life as a Christian, and they do all these things without any remorse whatsoever. And the question is that that person has fallen away so far from God, they don't even realize it. Jesus spoke about a group of Christians in Revelation chapter 3. He called them blind, naked. What do you call them? Blind, naked, and something else. Wretched, blind, and naked. Christians! Christians! Wow! So can a Christian get in a condition like that? Yes! But does a Christian have to stay in a condition like that? No! That's what the whole, when you read the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, like, man, Jesus was a big downer to five churches. No, he loved them so much to reveal their condition to them and to show them how to get out of it. Overcome, overcome. He who overcomes, he who overcomes, or he who has an ear to what the Holy Spirit is speaking. Holy Spirit is speaking to his church today. He's speaking to this church today. He's speaking to my life today. And God, there are some things that God wants each and every one of you to begin comprehending and understanding. As like I said earlier, people in this world are searching for significance. They're searching for purpose. And why am I here? And You're never going to find it in anything you do. You're not going to find it in what you drive. You're not going to find it in where you live. You're not going to find it with a sexual partner. You're not going to find satisfaction in things or people of this world. The only true satisfaction that you'll ever find is in Jesus Christ and a complete, pure relationship that has been restored to you to Father God. You know, it's amazing the people I've counseled over the years. There's been a lot of people who married. And they have great sex, they tell me. I have really great sex. I'm like, okay, where's this going? I didn't have this counseling session to know about your great sex. But what happened was they got the order messed up. They got the order messed up and they started having sex before they had the marriage. And so when they get married, they have a horrible relationship, but they have great sex. We can't stand each other, but this is good. I was like, you guys didn't develop as a couple first because you were never supposed to experience this until the other developed. Well, we're incompatible. But see, they got together because they mistaked having sex for what true love was. Just because it was good sex doesn't mean it was good love. Do you see, it was completely missed. Now, having said that, can God take that situation and change it? When both people know the Lord Jesus Christ, that can be changed into a very healthy marriage relationship. Because I guarantee you, as the years go on, the one leaves off. But the relationship continues to develop. Okay? I'll just say it like that. And if the one isn't developing, you'll find yourself growing further and further and further apart. Till you have nothing in common. You're two people living under the same roof and have no relationship with each other. But if that relationship with God is developing, then the relationship with each other and fellowship with each other will begin to develop. Amen? It does get to a place, as Scripture says, Abraham did not consider the dryness of his own body. But he still had a wonderful wife that he loved. Amen? And there are so many people that have gotten together for the wrong reason and they still struggle today. But I'm here to tell you that even Jesus died for that. He died so that your relationship and your fellowship can be developed. Okay? And so I just want to make sure that some people say, "Why? You know, we did this before and, you know, we probably would have never been married." And I said, "Are you a believer in Jesus?" "Yes." "Are you a believer in Jesus?" "Yes." "God can make it work." God can make it work. Thank God for repentance and faith in God. But if you don't want it to work, it won't work. And there are some people that don't want it to work. And then I have to just simply say, you are going against the Lord Himself when you say that. Now, I'm not talking about a situation where there's abuse or physical harm. I'm not talking about anything like that. Nobody should stay in a relationship. Not a single woman here, or a man, should ever be a punching bag for anybody. Okay? Nobody is ever a punching bag for anybody. "Oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus." No, you're not suffering for Jesus. Jesus already suffered for you. Okay? Now, do you believe that there's a lot of people within this world that are completely unfulfilled in no matter what pursuit that they're in? How many of you are still in a pursuit? You're trying to find your niche. You're trying, you know, the Lord wants you, through these teachings that we're going to have, you're going to start understanding that your niche or the place that you fit is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And from there, see, so many people want to do something for Jesus. They want to do something, want to be used of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. If you first don't know your satisfaction in Him, you're going to be completely unfulfilled. You see, I had to learn to develop a fellowship with God, a relationship with God, a dialogue back and forth with God. It's out of that relationship and it's out of that fellowship that I love the Lord and I serve others. I learned what it was to love God first, to get to know Him first, and out of that love relationship, I want others to know the love that has been fostering within my life and that they can come to know that love also. Now, over here, there's a passage of Scripture in Colossians chapter 2, and it says this. It's amazing. I'm reading all this without my readers today. Thank you, Jesus. It says in verse 9 and 10, it says, Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are what? Complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. How many of you have confessed, you are complete in him? I am complete in him. I am complete in him. You have to look at this word as also you find your complete fulfillment in him. He's the source of all fulfillment. If you still think you're lacking or if you're still searching for something, then you have not experienced the completeness, the perfection, or the fullness. See, what was lost in the garden has been regained in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have to have external things for us to find fulfillment, the Word of God says that even though that this man of all this wisdom and all this knowledge and all his pursuit and the more knowledge and the more wisdom that he pursued, he just found out it was more grievous and more sorrowful than anything else. He said it was just like trying to grab the wind. He couldn't do it. And so your increase in knowledge doesn't bring fulfillment. But if you want to increase in the knowledge of God, to understand what Jesus Christ has done, it can bring you into the fulfillment that Jesus Christ has secured for you. I am completely satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm completely fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need any other thing that this world can offer to give me satisfaction and fulfillment. Now, having said that, he's the head and we're the body, so I find an ongoing fulfillment and completion when I fellowship with you. Because there's an aspect of the Lord that I may not be able to get individually, but there's a corporate getting, there's a corporate union that we begin to experience if we'll truly be honest with one another and truly let our hair down and share what the Lord is doing. Or maybe some of you need to share what's not going on in your life. To share some of your struggles where, yeah, the Word of God says this, but this isn't happening in my life, and to start spending some time with a person who's been there and says, you can get past that, that God has an answer for what you're facing. Because at times we need to hear the testimony of another person, what Jesus has done. This is what the Word of God says. This is what I experienced, and this is what God has done within my life. Let the redeemed, what have you been redeemed in some areas? I'm just not talking redemption from sin, but there's certain things that were really devastating and horrible that your life experienced, and God redeemed you. The word redemption, the word forgiveness, remember it talks about four things: pardon, release, freedom, and liberty. Pardon, release, freedom, and liberty. You want to get to that last part, liberty, which also speaks of victory. It's one thing to say you're forgiven. Okay, I'm forgiven. You should be coming out of that prison. Pardon? Has not Jesus given you pardon? He's pardoned you? Well, then there should be a coming out of it, right? I don't have to live in there anymore. You're coming out of it. There should be what once held you, what once kept you where you're at or where you used to be, what kept you in bondage. It no longer keeps you. A liberty from it. As one of the scriptures says, the word for freedom is freeman. The word, you are a free person. That which once held you no longer holds you anymore. The bonds of that sin, the bonds of that pain, the bonds of that affliction, the bonds of that grief, the bonds of it have been cut off. So you are free from it. But the next part is, now you're experiencing the liberty of it. A lot of people just say, well, I'm forgiven. I've never got to the liberty part. God wants you to bring you all the way through to the liberty part now. I'm living from a liberty part. You know, I still go back through those same phases again and again within my life. Depends what's going on, what's happening, but there's a connection that I have. It's a reality connection that I have because I'm born of God. I'm created as a new creation. I'm born of God. I just not see the things of the kingdom of heaven. I enter into the things of the kingdom of heaven, and I have a life that I can experience from that place and not just live under the sun. The circumstances of the sense realm do not control my life. I live from the true supernatural. That's not a scary word. Super means above the natural realm. God is above the natural. He is super.
So I don't have to live just in the natural realm under the sun. I can live from a place where God dwells, and God dwells within me. And I always have an access to that because of Jesus Christ. See, these are things that have to be grasped in your life. You see how I'm talking about it? It's real. I didn't read it from a book and tell you to come in today. Okay, today, let's go over this. This is where I live from. Am I perfected? No. Do I fall? Yes. Do I repent? Daily. Hallelujah. And do I get connected back with him through the blood of Jesus? Yes. Because I've been given the gift of righteousness, and I'm able to... Oh, let me just read this. We'll stop here today. I think I just preached myself well this morning. Hallelujah. Dayquil's got nothing on this stuff. Hallelujah. Man, God is so good. The thought came to me, should I call Larry or Frank? And I went, no. Hallelujah. Okay, here's what happened in the garden. We all know what happened in the garden, verse 12. We already read that this morning. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all people, or all men, because all sinned. Boom. What does it say up here in verse 17, though? For if by one man's offense death reigned. Through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will do what? Reign in life, not of my own ability. See, there's a lot of stuff. See, I don't have a real big problem with the Word of Faith movement or with the faith preachers. It's just that they start talking as if it's coming from themselves. I can do all things through Christ. The emphasis is, it's just too much, you know, on them. But what does it say there? Through one Jesus Christ. I have such an utter dependence upon Jesus Christ. There is just something in me that I just want to cleave to him more. I don't have any of this stuff of myself. It's my connection with him that provides me everything that I need to overcome in life. Okay, what's the last verse in that chapter? Is it 21? Somebody help me out there. I don't like going up and down. Oh yeah, 21. Let's go to 21. Video recording ending now. This would be the last verse. So that as sin reigned in death, even so, what's going to reign? Even so grace might what? Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm going to take some time in the weeks ahead how that we can actually reign in life through the grace of God that's upon our life because of a righteousness from verse 17 that has been given to you. You've received a gift of righteousness, and it says that we are what? That we might what? So grace might reign through righteousness. How many of you know that one of the beautiful definitions of the word grace, we say unmerited favor. That's wonderful. Most of you have no idea what that means. It's a word that we've heard. We say God has given us his unmerited favor. In other words, unworked for favor has been given to us. But this other definition, God's influence upon our heart, to provide us everything that is needed to get through all of life. God's divine influence upon our heart that we did not work for, that we didn't do anything but put our faith in Jesus Christ to access, he's always has his influence on us to secure and live from that gift of righteousness that he secured for us. All we have to be is tune in more his influence upon us. So as the tears sometimes flow or the crushing blow gets into our life or a negative report comes and you, Lord, I look to you right now. This is what they're saying under the sun. This is what happened to me under the sun.
This is what happened to me. This is what the sense realm is telling me. But I'm expecting your influence upon me right now because of a right standing that you have secured for me through your Son, Jesus Christ, that gives me an anytime access to hear from you, to be with you, to fellowship with you, for you to influence me right now in this present condition, to give me the wisdom that I might need, the counsel that I might need, the healing that I might need, the encouragement that I might need. Yes, even the rebuke if necessary, Lord. Because I only know that you have your good for me, because you're my good, good Father. And I expect your influence upon my life. And therefore, I will wait and I will hear from you. Because I know, Lord God, you are always who you are and you're always faithful to who you are. And guess what? God will begin to influence you. God will begin to speak. God will begin to lead. God will use another believer. He will use a message like today. He will use a scripture that you might open up to or something you've learned in the past he'll bring to remembrance by the Holy Spirit. But God will always be faithful to come to you when you need him to come to you. Amen? So, Father God, I thank you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that people would my brothers and sisters, Lord, would grasp more of this wonderful freeing life. That we could be completely broken and devastated about a circumstance or situation that we may be going to. We could be at the top, on the pinnacle, on the top of a mountain, Lord God, and think we got there of our own strength. And you can just come along so gently as you do, Lord God. And you know how to pull the rug out from underneath us when we take credit. And you know how to hold us up when we're falling. You know even how to catch us, Lord God, in a free fall. I just thank you. Just thank you that you're just so great and you're so wonderful and you're so awesome, Lord. But for those here that don't understand what I'm saying, they have a knowledge of the Word, but they don't have a reality of you. I pray, Father, that in the days, in the weeks, and messages to come, that as we look at this subject in all different ways, Lord God, that the reality of yourself will start sparking within them, Lord. That the connections, the divine connections will begin even right now as I'm speaking, Lord. That there'll be some divine connections, that your influence is here right now, your presence is here right now. The very tangible presence of yourself, Lord, is here right now. And so, Father, in some small way that I've been walking with you and experiencing just how great and wonderful you are, for those who are unfamiliar with that, their life under the sun hasn't been so good so far. And there are so many things that are speaking in their head because their spirit isn't in the connection that it needs to be with you, Lord God. And their soul and their feelings and their mind and their thoughts and their emotions are just in topsy-turvy. I just pray, Father, that the reality of your word, that they would just come to you right now. Come to you. Come to me, Jesus said. All you that labor and are heavy laden, you just feel tired. He says, come to me and find rest for your soul. You have an answer for everything we face under the sun, and you've secured it for us, Jesus. We don't have to end up like that backslidden preacher Solomon, that backslidden king, because we know who holds the sun and the moon and this earth and our lives in his grip. And so we thank you that we look to you, Father God, through Jesus Christ, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit and your ministry to our hearts and lives, even right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.